بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله الأمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم went into organizing Medina and the relationship between the Muslims and the non-Muslims. Throughout his time in Medina, the people of Mecca, of Quraysh, the polytheists, began to evaluate the situation. And they discovered that this was not in their very best interest. Though those who were causing problems for them and were insulting their gods and idols were away and far from hearing what annoyed them, yet they were a potential threat to the people of Mecca. And that is why they started by intimidating the peoples of Medina. They started sending them messages, threatening them, and telling them that if they do not get rid of Islam and the Muslims, that they will come with a very big army to annihilate them completely. And they started correspondences with the head of one of the mushrik groups there, and he was the famous Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. And this man was not a Muslim at the very beginning, but after a while, when he saw that the Muslims are getting stronger and stronger, he pretended of being a Muslim, accepting Islam, and he was the head of the hypocrites. The people of Mecca wrote to Abdullah ibn Ubay, and Abdullah ibn Ubay accepted their threat, and he gathered his companions, the non-Muslims, and they wanted to go and attack the Muslims and have a war with them. The Prophet ﷺ knew about this. So he himself took the initiative and went to talk to these people coming to wage war against the Muslims. And he told them, is this the best you can do? The people of Quraysh would not have dreamt that you would actually go and kill your own brothers and sons, because the Muslims were among them all, and there had not been one single house without followers of Islam. So by coming in and trying to fight Islam, you're actually trying to fight your own family, your own brothers and sons. So with this wisdom, with this nice way of logicking them, they accepted it and they dispersed. Alhamdulillah. Also, Quraysh at the time, the tribe of the people of Mecca, used to have their correspondences with the Jews of Medina. And they were also threatening them that if they do not get rid of the Muslims, if they do not stop cooperating with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they themselves will come and destroy them altogether. Now, you have to remember, these intimidations and these threats were from the people of Quraysh. They are used to intimidating the Muslims. They've been doing it for the past 13 years. Now the situation is different, because for the past 13 years, the Muslims were ordered by Allah not to attack, not to fight. They were ordered to be patient and try their level best to stay alive. But they are not to move into to the offensive side. When they went to Medina, this was obligated, and they were instructed to fight in self-defense, only those who fight them. Unfortunately, nowadays, the trend among lots of the people who call others to Islam is the defensive side. So they say, no, we do not attack except those who attack us. We just defend ourselves. And this is true in normal circumstances. And this was the case at the time of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina. But on a later stage, that was also abrogated, and it was mandatory and obligatory for Muslims to fight those who stand against Islam and who stand against the spread of the message of Allah the Almighty. And if you compare apple to apple, you will find that we're not the first. Now, look at all the other countries in this world that wage war against other nations and cross the Atlantic and cross continents. For what?
It's always justified as well.
It's always justified, but from their point of view.
Yes.
As we can see, it's a matter of wealth and oil.
Yes.
So, whatever you, however you try to justify it, it's at the end of the day, it's for your own benefit.
Sheikh, there are some who say all forms of fighting is not justifiable, but if you took fighting out of human nature, then actually the world would be quite corrupt, because there are people who need to fight to survive. In normal societies, fighting is sometimes needed to repel evil people.
That's completely true. And nothing would explain this better than the biography of the Prophet ﷺ and the seerah of the Prophet. Now, people usually wage wars in order to get more room, more land.
And power. And
power, yeah. Political reasons, economical reasons. This was definitely not the case in Islam. People in Islam were not forced to convert to Islam. And whenever you find a battle of the Muslims against the non-Muslims, you would find that it was not politically motivated. It was not for financial reasons. It was for a simple and just cause, and that is to spread the word of Islam.
Also, I believe Islam also has more in its agenda when it comes to fighting. It's also to suppress the outspread of evil in society. And Islam is, you can say, a group of humanity who fights for humanity without them actually realizing it. Because without Islam in its presence, most society would not understand the level of, religion towards God and his duties.
Okay, but this is also an issue of relativity. Because what you see evil, I may not see it to be evil. Yes. So someone would bring up the allegation of saying, well, this is not evil to me. So you're trying to force me to do something that is not evil to me. Well, Islam has values and has principles. And these values and principles are common among all humans. Now, you do not come to a person who is addicted to intoxicants and try to logic him with or against intoxicants. He will not be unbiased. On the contrary, he will always take side to what he is consuming. So when you are talking about Islam, always try to talk about the common grounds between you and that person you're talking with. And don't touch the things that he's not ready to get rid of. And that is why, if you look at the wars and battles that the Prophet ﷺ took part in, you will find that it was not political, it was not economical, and it was only for the spread of Islam. In the sense that this nation is a non-Muslim nation, Islam comes to it and say, you have the choice to be ruled and governed by Islam, in the sense that the Islamic law should be applied. You live your own life. You don't have to fight. You don't have to protect yourself. We will do that for you in return of a certain percentage of the income of the land. But if you revert to Islam, as an incentive, the land is yours, you rule yourself by yourself. So it is not for political gain. It's not for the gain of land and more territory. It's only to get the people out of worshipping idols into worshipping the one and only God, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah. And this is exactly what took place with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He, at that time, was instructed to spread the word of Islam, the word of Allah Azza wa Jal, throughout the whole world. And always pay attention to the fact that no one was forced to revert to Islam. If he wanted, the Prophet ﷺ could have either killed all the Jews and the non-Muslims, or they revert to Islam. But the choice was there. You have the choice. You want to stay embraced to your own religion? You have the choice to do so. So it tells you that it is not, if you're not with us, you're against us. No. You have the freedom to worship Allah, to worship your, to practice your religion, if you're not a Muslim, but do not come against Islam. And that is why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam started by signing treaties with those who were surrounding him. He started signing treaties with the Jews. He signed treaties with the pagan tribes around Medina. Simply a treaty of understanding that we do not attack you and you do not attack us. We do not assist others in attacking you and you also do the same. You practice your religion and we practice ours. The Prophet ﷺ fought many battles, as we will come inshallah to mention. But all these battles were at the side of Allah. And that is why it's mentioned in Surah 4, verse 76. Allah says, those who believe, fight in the cause of Allah. And those who reject faith, fight in the cause of evil. Whatever Islam calls for, you would always find it on the positive side. No one would say, well, Islam wants to take your money, take your wealth. Islam wants to take your lives. Islam wants to bring justice to humanity, and this is exactly what was manifested in the battles of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. I believe that we have a short break, so stay tuned and inshallah we will be right back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Going back to the battlefield of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we discussed before the break that all the battles of the Prophet ﷺ and of Muslims were not politically motivated nor financially. They were not to gain more territory. They were only to spread the message of Islam. And I believe you have a comment on that, Muhammad?
Yeah, basically you had explained the motives, like the Muslims only allowed or allowed to fight in sake of Allah only. What about the way which Muslims they are controlled to use, or basically like, do we have rules in Islam control over the way which we fight, so we have to be stick with these rules, mm-hmm. and we're not allowed to pass the limit?
Okay, well, this is a good question, but unfortunately to answer it, we would require us to move into fiqh more or less, but in principle, in Islam, we do have rules of engagement. In the sense that we are not allowed to kill elderly. We are not allowed to kill civilians. We are not allowed to kill women or children. And in one incident, the Prophet ﷺ passed by a woman who was in the battlefield, who was killed. So he was outraged. And he said, who dared to kill this woman who should not have been killed? Women are not to be killed in battlefield. So they've explained to him that she was carrying arms against them. So she was killed in self-defense. If they did not kill her, she would have killed some of the Muslims. So this was acceptable. And also forbidden in Islam to kill discriminately. So throwing a bomb at civilians in order to kill one soldier is not acceptable. And that is why we understand, and every Muslim worldwide, we have like what, 1.562 billion Muslims worldwide. Every single child of them know that it is forbidden for us to kill children and women. And that is why when someone says that, well, Muslims are responsible for the 9/11 or for the 7/7, and I don't know what are more numbers are they bringing, maybe two fives or whatever, whatever something of a terrorist activity takes place, they claim and blame the Muslims. This is un-Islamic. We don't have to go out of the way to say that whoever did this, that has nothing to relate to Islam, because it's in black and white. We do not kill discriminately. We do not attack children or women. It's forbidden for us to demolish or attack houses or places of worship, churches and synagogues and so on. It's forbidden for us to kill priests and monks and so on. This is in black and white. So to say or to claim that Islam is responsible for terrorist attacks, this is unacceptable. Yeah. Our Prophet told us, alayhi salatu wasalam, not to do these things. So whoever disobeys him, he's not considered to be a practicing Muslim. Also, part of the rules of engagement in Islam is that you do not torture, you do not mutilate prisoners. So if you have a person who died in the battlefield, a non-Muslim, you cannot come and chop off his ear or nose, just of sort of mutilation. This is unacceptable in Islam. And we will go through this, inshallah, when we mention the battles that took place between the Muslims and the non-Muslims.
Can I just say, obviously, you know, whatever Muslims do around the world, people, you know, have to have an understanding that human beings are, rules are not made to be broken, but there are people who will break them. That's why there's boundaries, and you know, when something is in the name of Islam, it should not always be demonized as Islam, because Muslims are human beings. It's not like a group of angels that's making this religion.
I completely agree with this, because you cannot blame an individual, you cannot blame a whole sect or whole religion for the doings of an individual. I cannot come and say, well, all Christians are terrorists because Timothy McVeigh blew up the building in Oklahoma. And he is a Christian, so this means that all Christians are terrorists. I cannot say that all Christians are terrorists because of the doing of the IRA, for example, in Ireland, and claim that all Christians are the same, or the terrorists in the Basque region in Spain, or the doing of the Zionists. I cannot say that all Jews are bad because of the doing of the Zionists, and so on. So it is extremely wrong to generalize this labeling thing by taking the bad action of an individual and try to generalize this on the whole group. No, this is not the case. In Islam, you are told and instructed to behave in a certain pattern. If someone comes and does otherwise, this is his fault, not the fault of the religion itself. Now, going on forward, there were battles between the Muslims and the non-Muslims. And in Sirah, which is the Arabic word for the biography of the Prophet ﷺ, they have a distinction between Sariyah and Ghazwa. So usually they call Sariyah is the regiment or the company or the squadron or the detachment that went out of Medina without the presence of the Prophet ﷺ. So they would call this Sariyah. But while the Ghazwa, or the battle, would have the Prophet ﷺ within the army. Now, the minute the Prophet ﷺ set foot in Medina and established the masjid and started organizing things, he started sending these attachments or squadrons off Medina to do certain tasks. And also he himself went out on a number of battles. And that was for three main reasons, as the scholars say. The first reason was to threaten the route of trading between Mecca and the Sham area, which is Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and Palestine. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to threaten the route from Mecca to the Sham area, because this was their the trading route. They had a trading route from Mecca to Yemen in the winter time, and they had a route from Mecca to Al-Sham region on the summertime. So they had two trips, as mentioned in the Quran, رحلة الشتاء والصيف, the journey of winter and the journey of summer. So this was one the main reason, to threaten their economical ties and benefits. The second reason for these convoys, attachments, and battles were to sign treaties with the tribes surrounding Medina. Because at the end of the day, you did not have the AWACS or surveillance systems that allow you to know who's coming to attack you. So you had to have such a system to protect yourself and to protect your people. So he used to send his attachments to sign treaties with these tribes for protection and for allegiance. And we have to know that these tribes had their strong ties with the people of Mecca, because all the idols they worshipped were centered in Mecca. And the tribe of Quraysh had the upper hand over all the other tribes, because they all respected them being the custodian of the Kaaba, which was built by the Messenger of Allah, Abraham. So it had its historical roots, it had its prestige. That is why the Prophet ﷺ wanted to ensure that he was safe among the polytheist tribes surrounding him, so that he would have his back covered. And also the third reason for these battles and attachments and squadrons and so on was to show the Jews the power of the Muslims. Now, being oppressed for 13 years, migrating to this new land and establishing a new system, some may have the idea that the Muslims are weak. They didn't do anything to defend themselves and to defend the weak when they were in Mecca. So they may feel encouraged to attack them. So the Prophet had to show them his power. He had to flex some muscles to show them that, listen, Muslims are not weak. They're peaceful, but they're not weak. So that was the main reason behind these convoys to the people around Medina, and to threaten the economical benefits of the Quraysh.
Sometimes it's seen by what you can say non-religious people that religion tolerates the fact that you must be abused and oppressed, because religious people tend to be people who forgive easily and try to let things go. But I find in Islam a concept which is very protective by nature, because it allows you to be religious and at the same time, when it's called for, have honor, have respect, and stand for what you believe in.
That's true. You, in Islam, it's levels. The top level is if someone assaults you, if someone does you harm or does you wrong, that you forgive. And this shows that you have the upper hand. The second level is to stand up for yourself and to do to the aggressor what he did to you. So, by example, if someone slaps me on the face, the upper hand would be to forgive him. And he would feel really small. Of course, if he slaps me again and a third time, then it's about time that I stand up for myself, because then he's going to step all over me. But in normal cases, if someone swears at me, says bad things about me, the good thing is to forgive him for the sake of Allah. Not because I'm weak. I can defend myself. I can cause him more harm. But this is Allah's intention to purify my heart. But if I do not forgive, I may take what's mine without any aggression. So if he slaps me on the face, I slap him on the face. And do not add another slap to that, one by one. And so on. The topic can go on and on, but unfortunately, that this is all the time we have for today's program. Inshallah, if we have time, next time we meet, we'll try to elaborate a little bit more on the issue. And until then, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.